You are tuning into the True North Church podcast. Our prayer is that you would be inspired and encouraged by today's message. For more information about True North Church, please visit us online at truenorthak.org.
We're in the 11th week or installment of the book of Ephesians that we've been studying this summer. And if you know anything about me, I 11 weeks is a miracle that I've studied. But I realized we could have spent 27 weeks in the book of Ephesians. There's so much that we can't get to. But we've enjoyed it. And if you've missed any of the weeks, you can go back and look at our YouTube page or our podcast, download it. Today we're gonna look at the text in Ephesians chapter 5 that probably is the most quoted text by gentlemen in marriages. That says wives submit to your husbands. We love that part, but we leave out the rest of the text. But I want to, in context, today what we assigned as we prepared was a few other verses that we don't have time to even unpack. But I want to read it. It's not on the worship guide. It's not on the screen here. But to give you context, in Ephesians 5 verses 15, it says, "Be careful then how you live. Not as wise, but unwise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And then he says this, "Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery and other things. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And we Pentecostals love that. I mean, we hitch our wagon to it. We hitch our theology to it. We're a Spirit-empowered church. We believe that God wants us to be filled with the Spirit. But if we go on in the context of this verse, he starts talking about if you're filled with the Spirit, it's going to change your relationships. In that same context of being influenced by the Spirit of God and not allowing spirits and bottles and other things to influence us, he says, always give thanks to the Father. And then in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then there's a new paragraph in our American Bible, which starts talking about marriage. But friends, this isn't a marriage text. This is a text for all of us that says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, here's the thing. We look at the Bible through our lenses, not through the lenses. Now, when you read the Bible, you have to back up and realize, number one, there was an author. How many guys have ever read a note someone wrote to someone else and it didn't make total sense to you? I'm kind of glad my daughters haven't got a hold of all the love letters I wrote to my wife. Because some of those letters won't make sense to them. They won't have the context that I have or that my wife has. In fact, my kids were joking the other day because I photocopied every letter I ever wrote to my wife. And I saved every one she sent to me. I have a chronological narrative of our entire dating relationship. You might say, why? Well, because I knew I was going to marry that woman. And I was tougher than woodpecker lips until I married her. Peck, 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 peck. I just was not going to give up. But when we read the Bible, we have to realize the book of Ephesians was written by Paul. So what did Paul intend to mean? And how did the church in Ephesus interpret what Paul wrote? We often read it through our lenses. See, Paul wrote in a day and age where no one picked their spouse. The spouses, the husband's parents picked for him his wife. Now, we don't understand that. I remember when I was in seminary, I had a master's class in San Diego for one of my classes, one of my semesters and cohorts. And I remember in that class, there was two or three students from Africa that had flown in that were part of our cohort, and they were taking classes. And one of them was a little bit nervous because he'd been in the States for 2 years and was flying home in 3 days to get married to a woman he'd never met, but his dad picked for him. And I remember people like making fun of him. The teacher says, "So tell me, are you nervous?" He goes, "Why would I be nervous? I'm scared about being a husband because I've never been a husband." He said, but I'm not scared of the woman my wife or my dad picked for me because my dad knows me better than anyone else. And my dad knows the type of woman that I need to be successful in life. So why would my dad set me up for failure from day one? That's a perspective. So this text that we're going to read in a moment was written to an audience who did not find their spouses. Their spouses were found for them. And so Paul is telling them, this is what it looks like to live in a relationship with someone you're married to. And so I just want to reiterate a couple things. Number one, if you're not married, take copious notes. This is really good for you to know. If you are married, ratchet and bungee strap your elbows to your side. Because this message is for you, not your mate. I can see someone that I won't call out some of my friends. I was like, oh, I can't. I already saw elbows going. If you don't ever desire to be married for whatever reason, this text does not exclude you. These are biblical principles for relationships, and all of life is based upon relationships. And so I want to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 33. Let's read that, and then we're going to unpack it here. Ephesians 5, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's, again, in the paragraph above. And then there's another paragraph, and then it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And why do we submit to each other? It goes on, it says, for husbands is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. His body, which he's the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands. This passage is saying, y'all, every one of us submits to each other. Now, here's what's unique, is because it's in a separate paragraph, the English authors add that word, wives, submit to your husbands. But in the Greek, if you read it, it's, hey, y'all, submit to each other as reverence for Christ, wives to your husbands. That's much different than how we claim it. Woman, submit. I'm putting my foot down. I'm the head of this house. If I ever tried that, my wife said, you might be the head, but I'm the neck that turns that head. Clearly, there is a role of submission for wives. However, the context of this passage is radically different when we realize there's a mutual submission that all play a role in. It goes on, it says, husbands, love your wives. How? I put that in there. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her. In other words, by the washing of the water through the word to present her to himself as a radiant church. In other words, he gave himself up to maximize the church. Aren't you thankful that Jesus died to maximize us and change us into who he wanted us to be? How many of you guys are better because God died for you? Amen? Read the first three chapters of Ephesians. And it goes on, it says, he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Again, friends, our culture tries to say what marriage looks like and identity looks like, but the scripture is very clear. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to what? His wife. But as I'm talking, Christ in the church is a profound mystery. However, in light of all that I said, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now let's unpack this. The first thing I think I want to look at is scripture, as we unpack this passage in front of us, is there's three commands, three simple commands. The first command is to all of us, and that's submit to one another. And that's a mutual shared submission. And what does that mean? It means that we submit one to another because I actually care about you as much, if not more, than I care about myself. But how many want to know? We don't have a culture like that. We have a culture that wants to fight for our rights and who we are at sometimes the expense of understanding What's the shared role of our relationship here? I think back to a story I hear about a kid. In fact, that when I spoke at baccalaureate when I was in high school, which was kind of the graduation for the churches all got together and had a speaker. I spoke at it, and I remember sharing a story. And I used the text out of Philippians chapter 2 that said, we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We shouldn't think with vain conceit, but rather we should consider others better than ourselves. And I remember sharing a story about a kid named Billy. And Billy had been given a puppy. And you know, little boys, 7, 8-year-old boys and puppies are like two peas in a pod. And they're out there rolling in the grass. And mom comes out one day, and that puppy has his whole body on that kid's face. And licking, and you know, sometimes the puppy's behind might be right on top of the face, and he's rolling and licking, and the mom comes out like, Billy, what are you doing? And Billy goes, Mom, it's okay. I haven't been sick for a week. The dog's gonna be fine. He was thinking about the dog, and poor mom was thinking about the kid. That little puppy's face should not be where he's at on your face, but it's okay. The command, though, is this again, that we should be like-minded, love, have to say, we should value others like ourselves. It's submission. Number two, the second command is command to the wives, which is submit to your husbands. And we're looking at the words, but submission has to come through lenses. Lenses of not like top-down submission, but biblically, what's submission? There's an honor and a respect that you give to governing authorities, the Bible talks about. It talks about submission. It's not just wives and husbands. There's an overarching thing called their structures of authority. And we, as Christ followers, submit to our authorities. We, in Hebrews, it talks about submitting to our spiritual leaders, our elders. And we pay taxes because we give honor to whose honor is due. That doesn't mean we don't sometimes disagree. And we see, even the book of Acts, there's times when blind submission is not what the Bible calls for. There are times in Acts when the church was asked to do certain things and they rebelled against authority, civil disobedience, because they would follow the commands of Christ over the commands over here that would make them break the laws of Christ. And we know in Exodus, we see this in Exodus, when the Hebrew midwives were asked to kill every baby Hebrew that was born, and what they, every child that was born, every Jewish male, kill them when they're born. They disobeyed them. Why? Because they didn't want to violate God's law. So submission doesn't mean blind submission. Do what I say because I'm the head. It means you do have, in Acts chapter 17, the Bereans, they went home and studied the scriptures to make sure that what was taught in the synagogues and taught in places of public worship was actually lined up with what the Word of God said. So there's submission, but there's also accountability with that. It's not blind. And then the third command is husbands. The command for husbands to love your wives like Christ loved the church. Who is the winner when it comes to Jesus and his love for the church? Jesus wasn't the winner. We were. We are. The church is the winner. Jesus gave up his life to maximize the church. And if we as husbands love our wives like Christ loves the church, that means our wives are the winners and we choose the sacrificial road. That's not always taught. In fact, oftentimes when this text is taught, we teach it in three different ways. We teach on submitting to one another. We teach on wives submit and husbands love. Rather than the context, it's all in one chunk. It's meant to be, hey, we all have a mutual role to play inside the effectiveness of this relationship and our relationships. All of us submit to each other. Wives submit to their husbands. Husband loves your wives. Today I want to get practical. I want to break this down because it's like, how do we walk out of the room with a text like this and go, what does this really mean? Because I think there's been a ton of perhaps unhealthy thoughts on submission and headship and leadership in the home that I think we should talk about. I think this text talks about it. And I would maybe say goofy ideas that are taught in churches but not found in the Bible. And so I want to talk about marriage myths. Myth number one, write this down if you're taking notes. God has a perfect mate picked out for us. It's our job to find that person. That's a myth. There's no perfect one mate. Right man, right woman doctrine, okay? If I, you know, and so I've actually had people in my office over 25 years of ministry, and I've had people tell me, I married the wrong man. And God spoke to me, and I know the right man, but I didn't get God's perfect will. I got his good, perfect, or pleasing. Sometimes we think God's will, is there's a good will, there's a pleasing will, and there's a perfect will. Can I say, there's not three levels of God's will. There's one level. Anyone here ever made a mistake? Raise your hand. The rest of you that don't have your hand raised are making a mistake right now. We've all made mistakes. And God's will, God's not out there going, I want to make it so hard for them to find my will that they mess up and then I can banish them to a lower level of ministry, experience, and life, and happiness. No. I youth pastored for 20 years, and I told thousands of students, as I youth pastored and spoke at different camps and conferences, I used to tell them all the time that I could have married, I can only marry one woman, okay? I'm Mark Zweifel, the husband of one wife. But I could have married a different wife. And I think I could have, my wife and I will stand up and say people all the time, we could have married someone else and we'd be very, very happy today. We've told our kids, we could have married someone else and you wouldn't be here today. Because I'm convinced it's not so much finding the right one than being the right one. And once I said I do, and my wife's been saying, oh no, you don't since then. But once I said I do, that decision shaped our destiny. So she's my wife and she submits, but I lay down and I love her like Christ loved the church. But there's not one right person out there. The person you're married to right now is the right one. So you need to become the right person. And quit thinking, did I mess it up? And because I'll tell you right now, if you have that thought, I messed it up, I'm not with the right one, that's where soul ties get in, taught in, and you say, well, if I'd have married them. And so it's almost like it makes it right because I connect with them so much better. Well, quit connecting with someone other than your spouse. For heaven's sakes. You haven't messed up. Now, if you're not married, guess what? There are boundaries God puts on who you can marry. God says, marry only believers. That cuts the field down, doesn't it? Then the field gets cut down even more because you probably will marry someone you live around or who you like. And that cuts it down even farther because there's also then some who might not like you. But the reality is you do have a role to play. And there's a variety of people we can marry. However, the person you're married to, that is God's will for your life at this point. Well, and should I say, until death do you part? Now, the issue is not us being married to the right one. The issue is how do we do marriage when we're in it? How do we do it? And how do I become a man of God? How does my wife become the woman of God? And how do I focus on becoming the right one rather than having found the right one? And that begs the question I want to ask today, and that's this: what are you doing to become the wife God's called you to become? What are you doing to become the husband God's called you as men to become? The second myth is this myth that husbands lead and wives need to adapt and follow. See, if I'm going to love my wife like Christ loved the church, who's going to do the most adapting? I am. See, men, we have to do the adapting. When Jesus came from heaven to earth, the old song, he came from heaven to earth to show the way. Okay, was I on the key, babe? I should be on the worship team. I've been telling you that for 27 years. I just That was my practice right there. All those in favor say aye.
Aye.
Okay, never mind. Sorry. That was called manipulation. But Jesus, when he came, you know, the word became flesh and adapted to become like those he lived with so he could identify. We don't have a high priest that can't sympathize and understand our weaknesses. Jesus did the adapting. The incarnation is the greatest ultimate adaptation. So if we love Christ, our wife, like Christ loved the church, that means we sacrifice our needs, our desires to maximize their dreams and their character. That's what Jesus did. But there's another problem. If men lead and women follow, then that doesn't make headship in the right line, because here's the deal. For us to say we're always right, you have to follow, that means we're always right. And guess what? Men, we're not always right. And so there comes a time. Now, Jesus is always right. That's why he's the head of the church and we follow him. But in the home, there's a headship role. But that doesn't mean we're always right and it's blind submission. They follow what we say because we're not always right. There's some decades we've been wrong. There's some years there's some months. In fact, there's some days and weeks, and maybe today you've been wrong. Or I've been wrong. And so when a husband leads and a wife adapts, then what that means is when there's a dream that we have and the ideas collide, we get our way as men, and that's not the biblical pattern. See, when our ideas collide and our dreams collide, guess what that means? It means that the man doesn't always win out because wives submit. It means that we have to talk about this and let's figure out how this thing works. And so, what does that look like? How do we move from thinking I found the right one? If I didn't find the right one, no, we have to move to becoming. And this whole headship, and I lead and they follow. What's this look like? This is the two ways this looks like. Number one, write this down. Wives, respect your husbands, the scripture says, even when he doesn't deserve it. In Ephesians, it says, however, each one of you must love your wife or his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. We have a life group that's been going on for like 6 or 7 years now called Love and Respect. And we have some leaders in our church. It's a 10-week class. They teach this passage on love and respect for 10 weeks. So in a half hour, 35 minutes on a Sunday, it's tough to get through all of it. But I want to encourage you. That life group has saved dozens of marriages from divorce. Because wives, men, there's something inside of us that God wired as the head of the home that needs respect. But wives, there's things inside of you that need love. And when we learn how to give to our spouse what they need, that's when healthy, harmonious relationships happen. Because marriages can be marvelous or they can be miserable. But I'll tell you right now, wives, ladies, if you disrespect your husband, that will not propel your marriage into a healthy place. And what does that look like? Now the word respect, there's an interesting, it doesn't mean, if you look it up in the Greek language, it's the word for fear. You might think, well, that sounds weird that she should fear her husband. No, it's not that kind of fear. It's the awe. It's when someone walks in that is worthy of your respect. There's an awe. There's a healthy, and part of it here is husband, wives, respect your husbands. And sometimes our wives go, yeah, well, they deserve it. Well, here's the challenge. Here's the challenge in marriages is this. I think in our culture, sometimes I'm not a woman. I can't speak for women. Women at time can get connected with other women, and they can sit there and talk bad about their husbands publicly with other ladies. And so when things get tough, the other women go, why don't you just leave that guy? He's an idiot. He's done this and this and this and this. And they pick up your aunt. Things they never should have known. You can't, as wives, go to your moms and tell them everything that you don't like about your husbands. You don't do that. Respect means I have a healthy fear and understanding of this relationship that I can't publicly pull my husband down and put him in a place where other people will disrespect him. That's respect. There's times that my wife might not always agree with things I say from this platform, and she doesn't sit there and roll her eyes like, oh my God, my husband's messed up. I can tell you right now what happens, though. Later on, she'll say, you know, Mark, that was really stupid for you to say that. But she doesn't do that in the public company of other people. She doesn't put me down in the company of other people. She respects me enough to know I'm going to give my husband the honor that he's due because he's my husband. And I have a mutual submission to my husband, which means I respect him. Now, let's close before I have to talk about men. Let's pray right now. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding, all right? Husbands, number two. Husbands, love your wife because our role is to serve her, not be served by her. Now, I don't know if my dad always understands that because my dad will sit down in his house and he'll go, Pam, could you bring me some water? I don't think my dad knows where the faucet is in my house. Now, granted, my dad gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning. He worked, you know, he milked, and so he did come home, and my mom didn't mind. But I think there's an idea here where because we're the head of the house, they need to serve us. But friends, that's not what Scripture teaches. Jesus served the church. In fact, in Matthew chapter 20, now, you have to understand, let's go back, how scandalous this was to the Ephesians to hear in this culture. Because in this culture, if the husband died, that woman had no rights. That was his husband. The rights came through the eldest son. The woman didn't have rights, and if she didn't have a son, she had no rights. And so all of a sudden, Jesus comes along, he changes the script, and he goes, you know, husband, and women, you both have a part to play. And that's why, you know, the day of Pentecost, when the men and women were baptized, and then Joel talks about they're all going to speak in tongues and they're going to prophesy, men and women. He changed the script to say, it's not just men here I'm talking about. See, sacrifice means there's things we as men don't do because we're married. The things I haven't done because I'm married. There's things I have not fulfilled and won't fulfill because I'm married. It's called sacrifice. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 20, what he says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. So if men love our wives like Christ loves the church, that means we serve our spouse and not expect them just to serve us. Here's a practical thing it looks like in our marriage. There's been times that I'll go, Heidi, there's this bike at Goldstream I really need. She says, well, how much it cost? Well, that doesn't really matter because I'm the head of the house. And then she'll say, well, what's it cost? And I'll tell her, and she goes, yeah, we probably don't need that right now. And there's times that she'll say, but if you feel like you really need it, you can get it. Now, here's what usually happens. In fact, there's a gravel bike I actually ordered, and it was like, I needed it. Anyone ride bike? Right, Rob, I needed that bike. You know what I did? I actually canceled the order a couple weeks later because I realized I had her yes, but I knew it wasn't a firm yes. And part of headship goes, I don't just serve myself and my needs, I serve my wife's needs. And it's a shift. In John 17, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. He even washes Judas's feet, even though he knew Judas would betray him. But why did he wash his feet? He says, now you go and do likewise. Jesus modeled. And that's why I'm convinced See, some of you are like, well, it would be easy for me to respect my husband if that's what he did. Listen, no, no, no. You submit and respect. Husbands submit in love. And if you do those things, that's why it's not, well, I just missed the right one. No, 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 no. Don't give yourself an out. The one you're married to right now is your right one. You have to become the right spouse for that one. And that's the picture here. And I in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus begs, take this cup from my lip, not my will, but yours be done. What he's going is not easy to go and serve the church. It's not easy to go sacrifice yourself for the church, but he did it anyway. Now, here's a thought I want to leave you with as we close, and that's this. When it comes to, because there is a role, the husband's the head of the home. Follow me on this. If it's a matter of preference, gentlemen, we lose. We don't always have to win. If it's a matter of preference, we lose. If it's a matter of eternal consequences, we lead. Matter of preference, hey, let's work this out together as a husband and wife. Let's talk about this thing. I don't always have to win. You don't have to, let's talk about it. Matter of preference, I can lose. If it's a matter of eternal consequences, I lead. There are areas in my home where I lead. If my the other day we caught our son lying. A 9-year-old lying. And guess what? He was disciplined. Why? Because lying is a character issue, and that's eternal consequences. And so guess what? I take the leadership. And my wife will say, honey, you need to talk to your son about that. You need to do something here. Why? Because I'm the head of the home. That doesn't mean my wife doesn't discipline. She does. My kids would probably rather get spanked from their mother than their father. And I don't spank all my kids. There comes a time after they're 40 that it's not appropriate. I'm joking. Just kidding. Sorry. I got to close this thing down. I want to pray for you. But before I do that, maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. If you leave this place, and I say it often like this, if you leave True North today and you forget who I am, you haven't lost a whole lot. If you leave here today and forget who Jesus Christ is, you have lost everything. Everything. A relationship with Jesus is everything. The first three chapters of Ephesians talk about what God has done for us and what that relationship and the blessings God has for us. And then the last three chapters talk about how that interacts and manifests in relationships and day-to-day life. But if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, it's as easy as A, B, and C. A, admit you've sinned. B, believe that Jesus died for you. And C, confess your sins and confess him as the Lord of your life. I like to pray with you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes wherever you're at today, online or in the auditorium? Just pray this prayer silently as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, today I admit I've sinned. And I believe you died on the cross to forgive me. Please forgive me for my sin today. Please be my Savior and my life leader. I confess you as the Lord of my life. Help me serve you from here on out. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.
What a fantastic service. Be sure to stay in touch by following us on social media so you can stay up to date with all that is happening at True North Church.